It's great to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me to this pulpit. I take this very seriously and joyfully, and I didn't forget the card. Listen to the Hebrew Scriptures as they're recorded for us in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you to Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, many folks treat the Christian gospel as something apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've accessed the app, gone to the menu, and pressed, "I believe Jesus has saved me from my sins," and then closed the app. Perhaps they open up the app at Christmas or Easter or maybe Mother's Day, but generally they ignore it, glad that they have checked off the get saved bullet on their punch list and now can get back to their regular normal lives. Sure, they're glad they're saved, but let's not make a real big deal about it. Well, and we all know that many others don't even bother to do that much, convinced that one religious app is just as good as another, or none at all. After all, who wants to waste a good part of the 2 days of one's precious weekend in church? And no one likes people who are too enthusiastic about their faith. You see, religion is a good thing as long as a person keeps it to themselves and as long as it doesn't make too much of an impact on a person's life. Listen to this story, which happened on Jesus' travel to Jerusalem and the cross. And it's good to remember that at this time in the history of that part of the world, Samaria was not a reputable place. The story is found in Luke chapter 17, beginning at the 11th verse. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers met him, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And it came about while they went away, they were cleansed. And one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking him. Now, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, saying, "Were not 10 cleansed? Now, where are the 9? Was no one found to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has delivered you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's easy to do the math. 1 leper out of 10 is 10%. 1 leper out of 10 was excited enough, grateful enough, that he had been healed, that he stopped in his tracks, glorified God, and returned to Jesus. And when he got there, he fell down before him and gave him thanks. We're not told who the other 9 lepers were, but Jesus implied that at least some of them were children of the covenant from Israel or Judea. Why didn't any of them return? Perhaps some of them thought that Jesus' words were empty talk and left not even knowing that they'd been healed. Perhaps others believed but were fearful that if they turned back to Jesus before showing themselves to the priests, that their leprosy would return. Perhaps still others felt that as children of the covenant, they were owed by God a healing, and thanks was really not necessary. We really don't know. But it seems clear that Jesus felt the proper response was the one demonstrated by the Samaritan. And we are never told what happened to the other 9. I believe Jesus asked that question about the 9 to his disciples. And it's a question that we church folk often ask these days. We look around, and at least this is at my church, and it may be at your church too. You say, "Where are all the people who should be filling these pews? Are they not grateful enough to come and give God one morning out of their week for thanks for the salvation and for the excessive amount of blessings they have received this week? Or is that too much for them? Do not more people care to praise God with a loud voice and fall on their faces before Jesus to thank him? Do they not care about having a growing, living relationship with the God who saves them because he loves them the best? Or did they simply close the app once they checked off the proper box? Where is the attitude of gratitude? And what are these people missing when they avoid having a divine relationship and discipleship? For the moment, I'd like to explore with you what 10% can do. Consider politics. Don't worry, Elizabeth, I'm not going to get into really difficult waters here. What would happen if one of the 2 major political parties gathered a 10% lead in the next election? It would be a landslide. They would probably end up with a supermajority in both houses of Congress and the White House. Consider what would happen with a 10% increase if your church income went up by that amount? What could you do for Jesus in this community? Consider what would happen to change a troubling cultural trend if 10% of the folks moved on that issue. Consider what would happen if we polluted 10% less, used 10% less gas and electricity, put out 10% less trash, or recycled 10% more. If you're a student, imagine what a 10% difference would make if you were at 85%. Captains of industry, what would happen? Imagine an additional 10% growth on your bottom line. Now, I'm really not trying to promote anything in particular here this morning. What I'm trying to help you imagine is what just 10% can do to change the course of history, politics, culture, or maybe even your life. You see, small things can make a gigantic difference. Just a couple of years ago, I was counseling a young couple who were struggling on a shoestring budget. And after hearing all their woes, I simply asked them what a $500 emergency fund would mean to them. And the young lady, you just saw her shoulders relax, and she just said, "Oh, that would mean the world." What would happen to you and others if you lived a glorifying, thankful life? What would happen if your gratitude began with a worshipful life? That's a life where showing up for worship is as regular as brushing your teeth or showing up for work. It's where the hymns and the prayers become prompts and expressions of praise. After all, that is why God made you. I'm Presbyterian enough to remember the Westminster Standards. And I remember what the question is for both the larger and the shorter catechism and what the answer is. The purpose of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. And the funny thing is that when you consistently do what you are created to do, you feel fulfilled and happy. What would happen to you and to others if you lived a glorifying, thankful life of tithing? And for those of you who don't know what that is, tithing is returning to God 10% of your income and retaining 90% for your own needs and luxuries. Again, what would happen to the church budget? Erica, would you have any? Oh, okay, she's already in. What other ministries might be fully funded if you were committed to tithing? How many people would be blessed? And imagine this. Imagine if in turn 10% of the people who were blessed by your tithing turned around and returned Jesus thanks. What would happen to you and to others if you lived a glorifying, thankful life of prayer? How close might you get to God and with those with whom you prayed? What if you only got to see 10% of those prayers answered in person? How many might be blessed? And how much more focused would your life be? What would happen to you and to others if you lived a glorifying, thankful life of service? How many people might hear the good news of Jesus from your lips? How many might experience the good news of Jesus from your hands? How might your church and community change if you and the rest of the 10% did the work of God with thanksgiving? Who knows? I'll make one bet that Jesus will say to that 10%, rise and go on your way. Your faith has delivered you. Amen.